Let's continue from the book of Haggai. That's the one we have been reading for some time. Again, I'll just jump here and there so as to save time because we have read this again and again. He said, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies desolate? He said, now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That is, repent, change the way you are doing things. In verse 8, he says, go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, that is even that little, I blow it away. Why? Because of my house which lies desolate, while each one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld his produce. I call for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, and on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. Now, because of time, please, I'll jump a few verses. If you go down to chapter 2, let's read again from verse 1. Again, we'll jump here and there. In verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came again to Haggai. In verse 2, it says, speak now to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage, Joshua. And all the people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you. In verse 5, it says, as for the promise which I made to you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. Now, this is verse 6. The sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. He says in verse 8, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace. Now, please, I want to read another scripture before I begin to pass the comments I want to pass today. And that is a story, I referred to it last time briefly. And this has to do with the journey of Elijah when he went up to the mountain of God. Let's read down from 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to read this part of what I'm going to discuss today. The foundation is here. I mentioned it as I was closing last time. And I think the Lord will grant us the flow to explain the thing that I began last time. It was supposed to be the main talk last time, but you know the way this thing is, all right? When you start teaching, God has something he wants to say to people, so you have to say that day. And that's why some of these series we get on, keep on getting longer and longer and longer. We have to just keep explaining. But I have a feeling that we are into it for today, all right? Now, let's look at something. When God sent Elijah to Mount Horeb, verse 11, 1 Kings chapter 19. Of course, you know what happened here was Elijah, let's just start from verse 1, just so that we know the story. Elijah told Now, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. This was after the challenge of calling fire down to consume the sacrifices. The power of God was manifested. Of course, that the God answered by fire was the true God. Now, of course, he killed all the prophets, the false prophets. Now, Ahab, verse 1 now, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life like that," you know, the rest of the story. So the man was afraid, and he ran. Then as he was running, he got to a time he was really, really worn out. In verse 5, the Bible says, he laid down and slept under the juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise and eat." The angel woke him up in verse 7 and said, "Eat again, for the journey is very great." And that was all he ate, and that carried him for the next 40 days to Horeb, the mountain of God. 40 days and 40 nights. Now, this is where I want you to understand. Now, let's begin from verse 9. That was just a preamble. Now, he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it." Then God gave him a commandment. He said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." Now notice this. He said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by. Now please follow this. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Please follow me. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Verse 12. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he understood that the Lord was in the sound of a gentle blowing. Are you getting what I'm saying here? He responded. The Bible says, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he said, you know the things he said, and then God now gave him the commandment in verse 15. He said, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king of Aram or Syria, and Jehu, the king, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." Now, my story is not all of this. I just like to get things in perspective. You can look up from your Bibles now. I just like to get things in right in context. Elijah went up to the mountain of God, and then God wanted to talk to him. God told him, "Go and stand so that I can speak with you." And when he got there, these were the manifestations that went before the Lord. First of all, there was a great and strong wind. So great and strong, it was tearing the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Elijah, out of understanding, said the Lord was not in it. The Bible says it was coming in front of the Lord, before the Lord. But Elijah said, the Lord is not in this thing. After that, you have an earthquake. The same thing. Elijah looked and said, God is not in this thing. Let me ask you a question. Of course, you know what happened after that? A fire. And Elijah looked again and said, God is not in this thing. This is my question. What was causing it? The presence of God or the presence of the devil? Answer now. Now, Elijah still said, God is not in this thing. Are you getting my point? Now, please bear this in mind. I refer to this. I just say, let us read it today so as to use it as a foundation for what we want to talk about. All right? Now, you hear something a lot of times. Now, remember what we're talking about is the increase of the kingdom of God. We have been emphasizing the fact that we, that is you, me, we Christians, people that believe in the coming of God's kingdom, we are crucial and vital in what God wants to do. If we do not do our part, what God wants to do will never be done. There is no option. So what God does is to raise an army. He says, I'm training you as my soldiers. I'm training you to walk in my army. You are the king's and the Lord's through whom I do my desires. You will give me your power and your authority. And using those things, I will be able to wage war against the devil. I will be able to wage war against the wrong system of this world and establish my kingdom. If you do not do that, that is, do your own part, I cannot do anything. Angels are not coming to do it. You must do what you are supposed to do. Now, we are looking at that. I don't want to go over that again, all right? Now, what I want to bring forth today is the fact that the major problem, now listen to what I'm saying now. I started my message. The major problem, my own perception, I meditated about it, I believe is a word from the Lord. I believe it's a prophetic word, all right? A correction for the people in Church of God today. The major problem is that people are not truly, properly committed to the kingdom. They are not. Now, there are two sides to it. One, some are just not. Some are committed, but to the wrong thing, which they think is the kingdom. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to say here. That is, you see commitment to the wrong thing. You see, in Israel, Paul says something about Israel. He said, that's in the book of Romans, talking about them, that Israelites. He said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but that zeal is not according to knowledge. That is, they seek after their own righteousness, all right? Thinking that they are seeking after the righteousness of God. So you find somebody laboring, working hard, so that he will be able to do what is pleasing to God. One of our brothers, he was in the U.S. over the last few weeks, just came back this week. He said one of his classmates went for a program. One of his classmates said the fellow is a Jew. He said the guy looks at him and laughs. That is, the Jew looks at the Christian and laughs. That this man works very hard every day, trying to obey 613 laws of Moses so as to attain righteousness. That is zeal. I hope you're getting my point. That is zeal. The man will pray several times a day. All right, if you have seen a real Muslim, do you understand? You know what they call zeal. This brother said he saw a Jew living the orthodox Jewish life. That's what Paul called zeal. Zeal. Sometimes people are zealous. Unfortunately, their zeal is for a wrong thing. Let me say this, all right? As a matter of fact, in today's Christianity, if you are listening to this message in the year 2090, maybe it won't be like that at that time, all right? But the year in which I'm preaching this message is 2015, and I'm preaching in Nigeria, preaching in Enugu, southeast Nigeria. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just going to put a timeline and a geographical, all right, mark on where I'm speaking. I can assure you of one thing. What I see outside, many Christians who are zealous for the wrong thing, thinking it is the kingdom. Majority. I withdraw the word many. I meant to say majority. I'll just give one to you straight. Majority are zealous for their denominations. There are very few Christians you will see who are willing to go out, preach the gospel, and tell the fellow, go to the next church. Many even just pay lip service to it. That is, to be truly committed. A lot of times we do evangelism. Like one of our sisters said the other day, that she was in church, and the pastor said, go out and go and preach. Go and bring someone to church. In fact, the pastor closed the church at a particular point in time. I said, everybody, if you didn't bring somebody, go out to the streets. Now, she was testifying that when she decided to do something, to obey, and her reason was because Paul said, for whatever reason the gospel is preached, he thanked God that it's still preached. He said, but initially, why she refused to bring anybody to church? She knew the instruction. She knew the assignment. She decided not to obey because the only reason the pastor was preaching it was that they just finished building a church three times the size of the one they are in, and they said people must feel it. That is, we just finished building a church. It has to be full. So the pastor was aggressive, not for the sake of winning souls, not for the sake of advancing the kingdom of God, but simply because I cannot build a big church and it will not be full. And that's why this our sister said, initially she refused to answer. Say, what are you people talking about? But that day, as the man began to say, okay, of course, you won't tell a lie now. If you brought someone to church today, put up your hand. If you didn't bring anybody to church, stand up. Oh yeah, go out to the streets now and go and preach the gospel. So she looked after a while and said, look, I know your intention is ungodly. But chase the gospel that we preach. I will go and do it. And she was giving the testimony. What happened was that when she got there, the fellow, she just saw somebody on the road. I think she said the person looked like was carrying a Bible, or there was something about the individual that made her think that this fellow is a Christian. So let me ignore him or her. I can't remember if it's a man or a woman. But then her spirit said, talk to the fellow now. So he called up. Let's make a long story short. That human being said he was going home to go and commit suicide. Really? The fellow was tired of life. Dragged the fellow to, of course, preach the gospel to the person. And the person now followed her to church. And I think if I remember the testimony well, at that time she was telling the story, the fellow was a grounded Christian, all right? Just trying to say that whatever be the intention, I still used the truth of God to do my own operations, and the Lord manifested. But what she said, which is what I'm talking about, initially she said, listen, she looked at this man, you don't love people, you don't love the kingdom, you are just saving your own pride. And that's what I mean by, in today's Christianity, I'm saying all of this to charge all of us, to correct all of us, because we have a problem as human beings when we don't understand what Christianity really is about. Sometimes you hear me talk, some of you think I'm a broken down record going over the same point again and again and again. Please don't be angry with me. Be patient with me. It is what I hear every day, what I see every day, what people report to me that will cause me to talk like that. Because what we preach a lot in today's Christianity is nothing goes for nothing. Everything we do is supposed to bring something for us. There is a part of Christianity we seem to have forgotten. We've emphasized so much on the fact that we are sons, we don't fully understand it anyway a lot of times, that we forget that we are actually sons that serve. We are not just sons of God. We, in Christianity, you are a child of God that behaves like a slave. That's how it is. You are supposed to be a soldier of Christ. A soldier is not, Paul said, concerned. The soldier is not concerned with his own personal issues or entangled with the affairs of this life. What is important to a good servant is that he's pleasing in the sight of his master. That is why I will say it again and again and again. Not for the sake of those of you who have heard me, not because I know you have already believed it. If you didn't believe it, I'll stop coming here. But because somebody may be hearing this for the first time, you cannot give because of what you want to get. It is ungodly. I don't care who's preaching it to you. It is so unchristian. I'm going somewhere. Trying to explain the fact that the major problem is that people, we are actually not fully committed to the advancement of the kingdom. If we were, the kingdom will move faster than it's moving right now. The true kingdom is that full commitment I'm talking about. I said there are two sides. Some people are just not committed. They're just lax about everything in life. Some are committed, but not to the right thing. Let me recommend again today. Go and read my book, How to Work for God. The reason is because, you know, once I went to the courts for some certain reason, and I was introduced to a man who was a senior lawyer, all right? He almost proceeded to greet me. One of our brothers introduced me to him that, oh, this is the Pastor Banky. The man said he has bought, that anytime he sees somebody selling How to Work for God, he buys it. He has read the book again and again. So if he sees you, he gives you the copy he has, he goes to buy another one. You can just enter a bookshop, he's looking for a book on, let's say, marriage as an example. He just stumbles on How to Work for God, he buys it again. That is, he doesn't care. He says he's always buying the book. He said that book changed his life. He said that the book showed him how to literally work for God. What I'm recommending is that, I know I told that there's oftentimes Christians work wrongly. And let me quickly lay the blame where it belongs. This is where the blame belongs. We pastors are the major problem. And the reason is because we don't even understand ourselves. One of the reasons being that many of us, we are not better than those that we are leading. Blind leaders of blind people. That's often what we are. And we became pastors because we were promoted because of our activities in blindness. We became the senior blind man. Are you getting my point? It's true. Normally we have a big man over us who has one eye. So he sees a little more than everybody else. And when he sees a lot of activity amongst blind people, he promotes a blind man to lead the other blind people. So they are just milling around. And their dedication is to the man of God and to their denomination. That is what the problem is. That's why, when I wrote the book, How to Work for God, it was if you read the book, at the beginning, I began to explain And we have many messages on it. I have radio series. I have seminars I did, some in Enugu, some out of Enugu. All of them are on the website. But please get a copy and read it. Make sure you read it. The reason why I wrote the book, again, was that, okay, at the beginning of the book, all right, let me quickly say this. You will see I told a story of how one of my sisters saw me once in Benin. Then I was now in Lagos. He said, Pastor Banky, which church do you attend in Lagos? I mentioned the name of the church. He said, well, are you actively involved? You know, I responded because of the way many Christians reason, which was what she demonstrated. She wanted to hear that I was in charge of this. And listen, I was used to working in church as a house officer. At this particular point, I finished my NYSC. My house job, all right, was the year before NYSC. That's how my profession is, all right? So when I was a house officer, I spent that full year working as a Bible study coordinator in church. I taught from the time after I got established in the church, which was just a few weeks after I came there, because I had a senior brother who was in the church before I arrived. So he introduced me to the pastor of the church, and that man had a high esteem of the other man, and he just transferred the esteem to me. And after we talked a bit, he gave me some work to do. He saw the way I did it. I became his Bible study teacher. And those churches, all right, many churches are like that. The first portion of the day, that is on Sunday, from like 8 to maybe 9, they have a Bible class, all right? I was teaching the Bible class almost every Sunday. Years after I left, because I left there, went for NYC, came back, I went to Lagos, was doing my postgraduate there. I used to take my leave to come and work in the church. When I come to the church, the scripts I prepared had become the major part of their volume for their Bible study series. I was used to working in church, so that was not the issue. But so I got to the church, and a young woman asked me, are you actively involved? I said, yes. She said, what do you do? I said, I am actively involved in listening to the pastor. Because many Christians don't realize that is actually work. We've been talking about that. Kingdom being established in your life. I don't want to start teaching it again. We've talked about it so many times over the last, both in this series and the two series, that is the two sets before this particular series. I've been trying to emphasize that the righteousness of God must first be established inside you, all right? Then secondly, I don't want to talk about that now. If you read the book, I also explain that secular work is God's work. People don't realize that. Many people still think, you know, I'm amazed Christians celebrate when they get appointed deacon in church. I can't understand the cause for celebration. What is the cause for celebration? For some, it's a sign of promotion. There's a major sin churches are committing these days. They have a structure for promoting everybody to the rank of pastor. That is iniquity. I mean it literally. It is sin for you to have a human structure by which people advance their ranking in the church and then they get to a position, pastor. These are the sins that are sins unto death. They kill. I'm not teaching it now, but you see, I've been around for a while, all right? I've been around for a while. So I studied the Word of God in 1987, all right? That's been a while, okay? And I have learned here and there. One man that God used to teach me a lot in that area is the man Kenneth Hagin. He has a prophetic word for this generation. Please, my advice to you, especially if you have a preacher, read and listen to his messages, the series that he teaches on ministry matters. There are times, if I remember one of the messages I have, answering the call, there are many of them. I have tons of his messages. He said once it was somewhere, a man made a statement that, this is a pastor, I'm going to resign from the church where I am right now. I'm going to go and build another church. I'll build it around me. He said, when he heard that, he looked at the man and he made a mental note. He said, this man is not going to live long. And next statement he made, he said, he's dead today. That statement the man made, he knew this man will not live long. He said, he's dead today. And he will tell stories of the, and one of the things he used to say is, one of the things that kill Christians is intruding into offices, especially ministerial offices. You cannot be promoted into it. Once I was sitting down, I was watching on TV. A man was preaching. I told my wife, this guy is not called. 2 years later, he was dead. I was just watching TV. I said, this man, I didn't know him from Adam, like they say. Didn't know him. I've heard his name. I just heard him once on TV, sitting down. I was sitting down, and he was on TV, was preaching. They gave him a title, bishop. I just said to myself, this man is not called. 2 years later, he was dead. I say Christians all the time, don't let anybody promote you. Ministry is not promotion. It is not a sign of spirituality. Sometimes it's a passport to premature grave. Don't let anybody promote you. We have churches these days that are branch and branch and branch. They need manpower. Every committed Christian is given the title pastor. Every committed Christian is being told, die fast. You see, there are so many things we keep on teaching. Pastor is not a title you pick because you have been in church for a long time. There's a book I keep recommending. I don't sell it. There was a time we gather so people who have access to it. That's the happiest people on earth. Go to any Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International around you. They have them all over the place. All right? Go and read that man's book. It's such an instruction. He did everything. He was a committed man. There was a time, I believe, Holy Spirit led him to go and be preaching openly. Finally, he settled down and said, I found my calling. What is my calling? I'm in the ministry of helps. I am not a frontline preacher. I help lubricate preaching. Let me put it like that. The man will spend money, organize major programs. He will not be the preacher. He will bring the preacher from somewhere and, you know, take care of the preacher, spend his money. He said, if at the end of the day, offerings that people give is plenty, more than what they spent, he takes the money, shares it amongst all the churches that participated. If the money is short, they spent more than people gave as offerings, he paid the balance from his pocket. That was his job. All the days he's there, he doesn't earn anything. His business technically is suffering. There was a time he got himself into a business that was wrong, and God wanted to pull him out. All right, he had issues. So every week he was losing money. I can't remember the exact amount, but let us use Nigerian terminology. Assuming he was losing ₦1 million a day. The man that God sent to buy that business away from him was calling him, and he told the man, I'm sorry, I cannot come until I've finished with this particular program we're doing here. And he's not the one preaching. The man said, I don't understand you. You have a bad business. It's losing money daily. I want to buy it out, and you are wasting my time. He said, I'm sorry. This one, kingdom business, is more important than that other one. See, God made him very rich. Go and read the story. I don't want to tell the whole story. I can't preach everything. The happiest people on earth, the story of Demos Shakarian, how they started Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. You will learn a lot from it. My emphasis is that many Christians don't realize that secular work is what? God's work. Let me use another expression. Secular work is ministry. You Christians must get to that point and be committed to secular work as ministry. That is, if you identify that God said, I should be an educator, I should start schools, I should educate young people. For you, it is no longer, does it make money or it does not make money? It is, I must do it. So you put the same kind of dedication to it as those of us in preaching, we put into preaching. If I tell somebody that I've been doing ministry for this number of years and I'm not making money from it, they won't say, okay, stop now. Will they say stop now? There should be, if you're not a preacher, in life there must be something that is your own. There are some people going, well, look, this money thing, it is the only thing God that competes with God for the heart of men. Money, nothing else. Money is the only thing that competes with God for the heart of men, not the devil. Those who worship the devil, they worship him using him to get money. There's no love. It's not like, devil, you know I love you more than I love God. You look nice. I like your appearance. Anytime I see you, I'm attracted. Have you ever seen that before? What happens is that this way of righteousness is not paying. So we have problems. Let's use the devil to solve it fast. That's it. What am I going to emphasize? You find out that what the world has done is to make money the yardstick for everything. And Christians fail in that. They follow the way of the world. They don't realize that to be a politician may just be your calling. It's your assignment from God. If you don't run for political office, you will die suddenly at age 45. Why? That ungood and unfaithful. Do you understand my point? No, there's thou good and faithful servant. There's a servant that's not good and is not faithful. I want Christians to realize, no, let's rearrange our thinking. I know the story of this man, Abraham Lincoln, a bit. I don't claim to know so much of it, all right? So I'll just piece things here and there, all right? Put the pieces together and make bring sense out of some things. After listening to the man's story, watching here and there, I realized something. I came to the conclusion. Abraham Lincoln was called by God to be American president. God knew that they were going to fight a civil war. And the civil war was fought for one reason, not two reasons. I was doing an analysis the other day in Al Jazeera. That's Al Jazeera, the online Al Jazeera. On the race matters in the United States. And the author of the article was saying something about the educational system in America. That right now they are having a problem. In his own opinion, or how, I don't know who wrote it now, whether it's a man or a woman. But in the writer's opinion, that they're having a problem with the true history, teaching history properly. That the schools are being taught, children are being taught in schools that the American Civil War was fought to liberate, in defense of the right of the states to be fairly independent. That the states were fighting, the southern states, the Confederate states, were fighting for their independence as states, because America is a true federal structure. The states are very powerful, they are independent. There are some states that something is legal, in another state, it's not legal. Now, let me not bore you with the details there. What I want to bring out is that they claim that it was fought. They were fighting their war to retain that independence. But some said no. And after watching many American history films, all right, documentaries, the history of America, I have a particular series in my head now, reading books, analysis, from my own evidence here and there, I just came to a conclusion, please. I'm going somewhere about secular work being God's work, all right? That Abraham Lincoln, that war was fought for the liberation of slaves. It was a war about slavery. When I watched the analysis and everything, I've forgotten how many Americans died because God said, now, that's what I'm going to bring out, because God said that the era of slavery is over. Go and read the story of the man Abraham Lincoln. He lost almost every election he ever contested until the one for presidency. And the week after the war ended, somebody killed him. Please, I want you to understand something. He died immediately after the war. Now, let me explain something to you. Death is never an accident. His death was not an accident. His case, the way I look at it, is that for this purpose I was born, it is accomplished. He signed the Emancipation Declaration. Of course, the actual freedom of the slaves, in reality, took a much longer time, all right? Till now, they still don't believe they are fully free, okay? But the point is that that man was born to lead the nation at a critical period. And his whole agenda was that the concept of enslaving fellow human beings because of their race is ungodly. Now, that spirit was put into him by God. And he went out. You know something, when I look at it, the man fought the war for that reason. It was when he said slaves must be free. The southern people said, because they were farmers. They used the slaves on their farms. The northerners were mostly industrialists. People want to reason and say that it was selfishness. They didn't need slaves. But no, that's not the issue. The issue was that the man just said simply, slavery is ungodly, slavery is immoral, it has to come to an end. And he put all his weight of presidency behind it. One day, naturally I'm piecing stories here and there, I read one book, a Christian book. It said one man went home one day, told his wife or his friends, and said, America is not going to break, because we're going to break the country into the southern state, the Confederate states, and the northern states. And the man said, America is not going to break. And his wife or his friend said, how do you know? He said, because that morning he went out early and he stumbled on where Abraham Lincoln was praying. That the man will leave his office, go somewhere secluded, and kneel down and cry to God. And when that man stumbled on it and heard the words this man was using, he went back home and said, this country is not breaking. I'm trying to emphasize, the man was not a preacher. The man was not an evangelist, was not a prophet. But for him, being president was a divine call. That's why I say, Chris, we pastors are often the problem. We don't teach people enough. We actually think that the fact that a man is a pastor, we give him a title, or we've called him deacon, he's made spiritually. There are those who make statements like this. I've used it to illustrate here before. I will say there are open things. One of my brothers said that in their church, somebody said, you have to work hard, though. You have to work hard. Because of see, people like G.O., that's Pastor E. Adeboye, people like David Oyedepo, they have amassed reward in heaven. You have to work hard like them so you can be like them. Arrant nonsense. It's total rubbish. Because what the fellow was saying was that you have to win souls. So. How many souls do you know that the G.O. wins? You don't know. What does he do? Somebody has prepared the platform. Somebody has put the electricity. They give him a microphone. He talks. Holy Spirit converts the soul. What's your problem? I'm going to say something. Don't even look. Don't even be impressed. Please, that's not supposed to demean the men. I just mentioned their names. I'm just trying to emphasize to you. You are not in any way disadvantaged where you are. If you do what you are supposed to do, you get your own rewards too. Don't wait. That's why people that are waiting. So when they get promoted into maybe a pastor over 6 branches, they actually begin to think when we get to heaven. But when you get to heaven, you will open the door for your gate man. You'll be surprised though. Because the man opened, I'm serious. Because the man opened the gate with, no, David said it now, that there's a ministry of being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. That if I have to make a choice, I will be that one, rather than to go and then they dwell in wrong places. I'm trying to make an issue here. Listen, if that man opens the door and keeps the door as unto the Lord, now I recommend books all the time. Go and read Final Quest by Rick Joyner. He will answer many of these questions. My emphasis for Christians to understand that secular work is also the work of God. And we believers must face it, what we call secular. In fact, I was listening to, I don't know which of the men of God now, he said that it's actually, that concept is not a, now you must understand that historically, the Bible says that God spoke in long ago through in diverse ways through the fathers, through the prophets. Israel was the closest to divine order that the earth had. Do you understand? And that for this issue of secular and spiritual, he said he's Greek. It's the Greeks that have it. The Jew never understood what was secular. They never understood what was spiritual. To an Israelite, the whole of life was spiritual. In fact, David Pawson said that there is a prayer Jews pray when they're on the toilet seat. That they see the thing as a ministry. Which you have to thank God for the grace to be able to fulfill. That they have a prayer. I should learn that prayer, although me. It's true. Although, I learned my own long ago. You've heard me say it. I thank God for everything. There are times I finish, I say, God, that was a good one. I thank you. I'm serious. You know, doing things like that, too. I don't know what, our brother Okemute sends these messages out. He sent one of them to me the other day, daily meditations, okay? And talking about the hindrances of Thanksgiving. He said, he told the story of one pastor in Lagos who one old woman in his church. Anytime they say, who wants to give a testimony, she'll put up her hand. And thank God that she was able to go to the toilet. She was able to eat. So, pastor said, no, Allah, sit down. Next day, who has testimony? She will come. The following Sunday, who has testimony? She will come. So, one day, the woman wanted to come. The pastor said, don't give her a microphone. What is she going to tell us again? Thank God I was able to do the thing. I was able to use the toilet. I was able to eat. So, that week, pastor go house. So he chop the food, not digest. That week, the whole week, the man could not go to the toilet. He went to hospital. The doctor said, what has gone wrong with you? We have to do an operation to release it. Based on my knowledge as a doctor, I assume it's what we call intestinal obstruction, all right? Maybe he has some deception or something. That they did surgery on him to free his stomach. So next time he came to church, I will give that mama the microphone. She needs to lead us in Thanksgiving today. Listen, never hinder the Lord's Thanksgiving. There are not many things he collects from us. That's the only one he collects regularly. Say, waiting, you want to collect my portion? I gave you food, you ate. I gave you house, you slept in it. Car, you drove it. The only one that's my own. Thanksgiving. You still want to be obstructing it. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I give you your thanksgiving. Well, what he said, now I obey your word, all right? Now, what I'm going to say here, there is nothing, according to, I think it was David Paulson that said it, that the Jews didn't understand that something was secular and something was spiritual. And that's actually a Christian concept. I'm going to say something here. We must understand, because sometimes we take our zeals, we use our zeal wrongly. So you find a man who at work he's unfaithful. Maybe he's an university lecturer like me. The students think he's a very useless lecturer. Doesn't teach well, doesn't care about their welfare, doesn't care whether they learn or not. Yet in church, he's a deacon, he's promoted, and he thinks for that reason he's going to special heaven. Let me say something to you. The kingdom of God, you know, there's something he said. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Now, that's from King James. But I like the fact that King James uses the expression, kingdoms. There are many kingdoms on this earth, all right? And each one must come into the kingdom of God. Each one must become the kingdom of God. And God does not send preachers into every one of them. And anyone he sends you into, you must understand that this is ministry. Listen, I said the major problem is that the church, oftentimes, they are not committed truly to kingdom. Not committed truly to the advancement of the kingdom. And I'm trying to emphasize that what happens is that the world taught them their own system. Let me tell you things the way Jesus said them. Just the words of the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to embellish it. I just say the way he said it. He said, if you do what I told you to do, you will never go hungry. That's the summary. If you are doing what I said you should be doing, you will never be hungry. Anything you need, I will send them in your direction. That is, what's this man's name? Lester Sumrall. In his days, the man had a ministry of going around to give food to the poor in poor countries and disaster areas. I don't know the figures for sure, but I'm sure of the fact that his ministry had at least one Hercules jet. Hercules is a transport jet. It's used for moving things. The ministry owned it. The man was not a businessman. What he was just doing was, in his own way, taking the love. He was also a preacher. But he was taking the love of God to the needy. And God, you know, nobody knew he had a, most people didn't know he had a private jet, what they call private jet. But his own was not for his flying around. Transport, you know, a Hercules is what he used to carry load. Even though he was not into a flamboyant ministry. Are you getting my point? Yet God organized it, he had one. God said, there is nothing you will ever need. I will not give to you if you are doing what I said you should do. I've said to you, Christian, and I keep on saying, let's stop worshiping the devil. The devil is not the reason why you are broke. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom, this is what the world has done to us. The world has taught us that be part of us. Use your eyes. God doesn't expect us to use our eyes. He expects us to use our ears, our spiritual ears, and fashion our lives according to what we are told from his word. If he says, don't worry about food, God said, never take a job because it guarantees food. That's what he meant. Let me tell you what faith is. I want to digress briefly. Faith is not how you feel. Faith is not how you think. What I mean is that it's not, you wake up in the morning, do I have faith today? I think I'm walking in faith. Faith is how you act based on what you have heard. That's all faith is. If you want to know whether you have faith or not, stop thinking about how you feel. Just check what actions are you taking based upon what you were told, based upon what you heard from God. What am I going to say? In life, faith is how you make decisions. That is, when you make decisions, we know whether you know whether you have faith or you don't. What the world said to us is this: make decisions based on what you shall eat. Make decisions based on what you shall drink. Make decisions based on with what shall you be clothed. Do you understand my point? That's why I tell Christians, Should I live in America? Should I live in Nigeria? Should I live in London, that in the UK, or be in South Africa? Should I move to Australia or move to Dubai? Listen, ask yourself simply, why am I doing what I am doing? If it is because I feel like with that future is secure, I have absolutely disobeyed the words of the Lord Jesus that said, take no thought for the morrow. The life of a believer is that in whatever I want to do, I identify the ministry and the assignment for today. Sufficient unto the day, Jesus said, is the evil thereof. Each day, there is something that God said I must be doing. And this is what I'm trying to explain about Christian mindset and kingdom consciousness. I do that thing as a matter of my assignment in the pushing forward of God's kingdom. So if I'm in the market, I am not content with making profit. No. The other day I talked about the Christian balance sheet. The Christian balance sheet is not I bought for 10 naira, I sold for 12 naira. That's not a Christian balance sheet. The Christian balance sheet is that today I didn't lie to anybody. I told everybody what this was. If this was original, this particular thing, I told them it was. My price is secondary now. Is how did I deal with them with honesty? How did I do my trading? That's my balance sheet. If at the end of the day, I made money, but I developed a reputation in the market, say, that man, if he tells you good money, check outside though. If it be evening. If that's my reputation in the market, I have failed. I have lost. Because I wasn't sent there to go and make money. I was sent there to go and advance kingdom. And this is how the kingdom advances. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm emphasizing the fact that I'm talking about commitment now. Kingdom-mindedness. That's what I'm talking about. We talked about we talked about the righteousness of God and all of that in previous messages. So I don't want to preach those things again. You can go and get those messages. The kingdom life and stuff like that. I discuss all of these things. But what I'm focusing on now is the mind that says, I want to advance the kingdom. So if, for example, I find myself in music industry, my mindset is not, this one makes money. That is what we have found in today's Christianity. The other day we were chatting, some of us, you know, many of us ministers of the gospel were just chatting. You know, we, the church, we have spoilt our singers. They are the only ones that, they will give you a bill before they come, and nobody thinks it's ungodly. But if I dare it, you say, Pastor Banky is your pastor. Do you know he gave us a bill before he came to our church? One of our brothers called me. He mentioned the name of another minister. That somebody said that he was invited to go somewhere and he gave them a bill. How much they will pay him for his services. So the fellow called me and said, you know him. Is it true? I said, that guy I know, I say it's not possible. He's a preacher. He said, but the person who told me is also a reliable person, an authentic source. So I now called the fellow and said, I think I know what happened. He runs two speaking engagements. One as a preacher, the second one, something like a business trainer and business developer. I said, maybe that was what they mixed up. I said, if he's a fellow I know, no, he doesn't charge for his ministry. Now, why did I tell the story? Do you know? It was talk that how can he, in fact, you know, I was in Port Harcourt last Saturday, I wasn't around, okay? When the pastor, my host there, was going to greet me on Sunday, he was just thanking us for coming. I went with Yinka. He was thanking us for the ministry and everything. And if it's some pastors, they will say, send money ahead. But this man didn't say so. Can you see how they are talking about me? Nice man. He did not say send money ahead. But when the musician says send money ahead, you know it's not talk. We expect it. That's what I'm talking about it. If I mention some names, you won't listen to their music again. And the music is so good, I don't want to deny you. Some people that you are using their songs to worship. Hallelujah, Father God, we praise your name. Praise the Lord. They will send them money ahead. I'm talking 500K. They will not come, they won't refund. We really don't think much of it. The only musician I know in recent times, one of the big names, that said he will never charge churches again was Aswek here. I'm not trying to paint him like holier than thou. But at a point in time, he said, I think he had a dealing with the Lord. After that, he said, no, if I'm going to a church, I will not charge them. Now, let's be practical a bit. If the man is going to bring higher equipment, you have to pay for it. You can discuss such things. If he has to hire maybe the guy on the, if he has to pay those people, you can discuss some of those things. But his own personal one, the man said, once it's a church, I will come like every other preacher. When I'm going, anything you give me, I take it. Now, why I'm talking about this is this. That day when we brethren were chatting, all right, we're just saying that, okay, how should we handle this situation? But what I'm going to emphasize to us Christians is for us to understand that if you understand that each thing is a ministry, I'm talking about what the devil did to us. Do you understand? What Jesus said is that just do what I told you to do. And listen to me, you will never lack. But the word said, no. Make sure it is money bringing. So we change businesses like we change clothes, depending on what it brings. And that's what I'm trying to say. We must get to a point in life that as believers, we see everything we do as what? A mission. And if you cannot see a mission in what you are doing, begin to pray so that the Lord leads you into something that you can say, yes, I have discovered the mission I have in life. I'm a medical practitioner, so I tell some of my colleagues, say, listen, Enugu doesn't have, do you know this Enugu right now, eh? He doesn't have one good hospital, not one. Okay, no, he has one. That's the only one. There's no other one in this town where a man that doesn't have faith will fall sick, they will take him to, and I'll be confident. Government, look. Government pays in most of the teaching hospitals nothing less than 300 million naira a month in staff wages. And yet, when Nigerians want serious surgery, they go to India. Our wage bill, medical tourism, is $500 million a year that we give to India. $500 million US dollars. There is nothing Indians do we can't do. The problem, just the same problem we had with Nitel. Same problem we had when Nitel was controlling everything, we didn't have phones. Why did I tell you the story? Not to scare you. To let you know there's a ministry. I tell some of my colleagues, say, what all of this? Everybody opening backyard clinic. Four people come together and don't see it as a... That's what I'm coming to. Don't see it as a money-making venture. That this is something we must do because it is a shame that Nigerians have to still travel to India for procedures. It is a shame. God has commissioned some people to go and wipe that shame off the face of this country. And except you don't love money, you can never do it. The only reason why we can't do this thing is that we love money. Yesterday, one of my colleagues, one of our senior colleagues died about 2-3 weeks ago. So yesterday was the, we know, different ceremony because it was a very important person, a professor, a woman. So there was a ceremony in Park Lane. There was one in academic board meeting. There was one in the hospital when I got there. The son was talking. He said that, you see, that the mother was a very selfless person. The woman will be in pains because of her problems and all of that. And yet she will still take care of her patients. That these doctors are selfless. I jammed the plastic surgeon beside me. I said, which doctor is selfless? The selfless one just died. The woman is dead. His mother. So it was a selfless that, look, we should respect our doctors. They are selfless. I tapped. The guy sitting beside me is a plastic surgeon. I said, who is selfless? I said, this guy. I said, the selfless generation has died. Another one of the selfless generation just left. So this one, these days, they are not selfless. My teaching hospital has been closed for 6 weeks because of increase in salary. I told the guy, he shook his head. I said, we can't joke selfless is that. We are not selfless. All we are doing is money, give me my money, give me more money. I said, we're selfless. You know what I'm going to say? The only solution to these problems is you and me. So I said, some of my colleagues, I said, listen, it's time to create a hospital. This one that they abandoned there, somebody should pray it out of government, and the one opposite GT Bank, Somebody should pray that in out of government hand. And pray the Lord of the harvest to send medical laborers into that thing. And create a place where a man who has his money can just walk in and get best treatment. He doesn't have to fly anywhere. We're talking about advancement of the kingdom. People think he just run to church. I digress into all of this. I'm trying to emphasize something to us here. That, you see, you could not get that thing done until it gets to a point that you say, this is a mission. They will give you a job somewhere. You say, no, I have a mission to fulfill. Christians are not, they have not been taught enough to commit their lives to say, I don't have to be a preacher. Yes, anybody can be deacon in the church because deacon is about responsibility and being an elder. You get my point? Like, okay, you've been here for a long time. You are a responsible person. You have good character. We need somebody to coordinate things. We'll put you there. Fine. But please, don't say, okay, now you've been a deacon for 2 years. It's now to make you associate pastor. Afterward, they go and make you start another branch. You will soon branch your life, branch your destiny, destroy yourself. God will get tired of you one day. All this posting that you think it is spiritual, it's not spiritual. It's how you run away from the will of God for your life. If you are not called to ministry, please run away from me. It's a dangerous game. James said it. You see this guy who calls them preachers? Judgment day. They are kuboko na double. That's what James said. But why people run to it is that they think it's glamorous. And I show up, say, pastor. One of my friends met one joker. Assuming the guy's name was Fred. He knew in church long ago. Junior guy. He said, ah, Fred, how now? The guy said, Pastor Fred. My friend called me and said, the world has gone mad. The guy felt like he has advanced. At that time, don't Jericho in hair small. That's nonsense. That's why people run to it now. They don't know that God said, listen, my friend, I've given you a job. You're supposed to be casting news. You're supposed to be a journalist. You're supposed to be a movie maker. You're supposed to be whatever it is. Take it like this is the only way I put my influence into that place. Ben Carson told a story about his life, which I like very much. He said, when he started working in Johns Hopkins, black man, I mean, his case was interesting because of many things. You know the story. But after a while, he looked at the money they were paying him. Bros, you think only Nigerians want more money? Even Americans want more money. He said, I looked at the money. The money was not much. It's always like that when you have an institution that's an academic institution. They generally don't pay very well. They just, it's like that all over the world. They don't pay very well. So one day they decided to resign, that I'm not doing again. Why? Some of his friends had come to set up a hospital somewhere else. And listen to this. They were offering him a salary that was 3 times as much as he was earning in Johns Hopkins. See what I said? How many times? 3 times. So he's mindful that we are both flesh, you understand? His flesh went and said, okay, I will come. So he went and met his boss. The boss saw his resignation letter. I called him, Ben, what's going on? Please, I'm sorry I have to leave. At that time, he had gathered a lot of skill. He had gone to Australia where he honed his skill very well because he operated so much, serving 5 consultants, only him. His boss said, what is the problem? He said, sir, it is money. Then my advice, he said, listen, it's not a decision you should make. Talk to him, say, look, we'll see how we can improve it, but please, don't go. Thank God he listened. Thank God he was not like Demas. Today I saw a man named Demas working for Bishop. I said, Bishop, are you sure this boy won't depart from you? Bishop said, his name is Demas. I said, ah! Thank God he wasn't like Demas, who departed from him. Because the money was better where Ben Carson was supposed to go. Ben Carson stayed. They tried to improve his income a bit, but you can be sure they did not even double it. Not even talking about tripling it. But he chose to stay. And because he chose to stay, you are now in Nigeria today. At least 12 hours flight away from where he is, I'm talking about him. If you watch your TV 2 weeks ago, he was there debating as one of the runners for the next presidential election under the Republican Party. Because he stayed. I always recommend books. That's why I recommend his book, Gifted Hands. The Big Picture. Take that risk. Read those books, you'll know what's going on in life. What the world did to us is to tell us, run after where the money is. And my message to you today is that it's not like that. God says, anything I commit into your hands, let me put it this way. If you are doing what it is that I told you to do, what I called you to do, you will never lack. If you are perpetually lacking, go and find out whether this is actually where I say it should be. Now, when we're talking about perpetually lacking, I'm not saying the world has given you standards, though, because the world can make you lack. What they call in medicine, high output heart failure. You know, they call high. I used to teach my students. And your wife decides that all her mates go to shop in Paris, you will always lack. Are you getting my point? Once what your mates are doing is what is pursuing you, lack is your portion. Not because God is not giving to you, but because he hasn't given you satisfaction. Like I told you about last time. I don't want to teach it now. But back to what I'm saying. Within the limits of what is reasonable, according to divine order, you will never lack. If you are always lacking, check. Very likely, you are not doing what he said you should do. What I'm going to say, that is, where he placed you is where he said, seek, that is, the kingdom. Be committed. Now, this is not just about committed to church, but committed to say, my life is about bringing righteousness into this place. My life is about bringing righteousness into this place. That's what my life is about. It's not about what I'm going to get out of it. My balance sheet is how much righteousness did I bring into that place. My balance sheet is not how much money at the end of the day. Sometimes I'm driving around Enugu. If you come out from that area, drive down towards the express. You see houses, brown and brown, off brown and brown, the other side. You know that road that runs parallel to brown and brown. Today I was driving down this way. So beautiful houses. You know what's in my mind? I'm a spiritual man. Tell yourself, he's a spiritual man. I'm very spiritual. I was looking at the fine buildings, beautiful buildings. And I said to myself, do you know these things will all pass away? That's all I was thinking. My mother was with me and said, this house is fine. Yes, this one's fine. I was just thinking in my heart. I said, do you know the Romans did not know that the city of Rome will vanish? The temple in Jerusalem was so magnificent. They said our modern day cathedral, 8 of it was the size of Solomon's temple. The one Herod was building. Then Jesus looked at it and said, not one stone will remain on top of another. I look at it, you know, when you look, I see, sometimes I look, the other day we were watching on TV, National Geographic. Or Discovery World. They're talking about this building in Abu Dhabi. That building that leans 3 times more than the Tower of Pisa. Yeah. Anyway, those iconic buildings. Of course, you know, I don't need to tell you about Burj Khalifa. The Burj Khalifa is 850 meters high. Burj Al Arab was built at the cost of £2 billion. Anytime I see it, but now I even know the prophetic word for that one. The prophetic word for Burj Khalifa and Burj Al Arab, I know it. You know the prophetic word? Kiss the sun, lest he be angry, and you perish out of the way. An angel will use Burj Al Arab to play golf. The thing will fly. Trust me. Panky, how do you know? Because he said, kiss the son, lest he be angry. Those who have not been kissing him, they are counting their days towards his anger. Every day you spend in disobedience is moving you closer towards his anger. Now, why did I go into all of that? We Christians, we are not worldly people. Please give me an amen.
Amen.
We don't judge success by those things. Every material thing for us is a tool to be used and thrown away. We are committed to the advancement of the kingdom. You know, I read two scriptures today. The second one I read, I haven't yet said anything about it, even though I've been talking about it. Let me quickly say something about it, then I close, because it would be like, why did you read it? The issue of Elijah, when Elijah was going to hear God, what I want to bring out from it again is this. Anytime God is moving, the big and popular thing that you see is usually not what he's doing. That's what I wanted to bring out from it, but I didn't fully analyze it before I swayed into all this I'm saying. Of course, everything I've said, we can deduce it from the temple that was being neglected. I am trying to drive Christians into commitment, into promoting the kingdom of God. What the Holy Spirit left for me today, allowed me to say so far, is that you must understand there are different aspects to life. It's not only the preacher that is serving the purpose of the kingdom. And every Christian must understand that wherever God has placed me, that is a place where I am supposed to push the kingdom. And we must handle our lives, therefore, like we are on a mission. We don't make decisions just because it's better somewhere. Life is not about it is better for you. Life is about what impact will I make where I am. One of my brothers, the one that I was telling you earlier, he said something when he was in the U.S. for this program. He said they had this career counseling, this thing that they go for. He's doing an MBA in one of America's top universities. So he said somebody asked him, "You didn't go for the career counseling thing?" He said no. They were surprised. "Why not? You paid this amount of money to come and do this program and all of that." He said, "Because I don't want a job in America." He said they were surprised. That forever all the, because they found, "Oh, you're a Nigerian, you don't understand the US." Ah, they thought everybody, you finish work at an American top MBA school, you know, you're a good candidate. So they were telling them what the placements and all that. They said, "No, I'm going back home." They were surprised. Now, this is the point. He said, the guy who asked him, he told him, "How old am I?" He said, "For me to be able," now listen to this, "for me to be able to make any positive impact in your society," he told the fellow, "I cannot break in until the next 10 years. He said, "By that time, I'll be 45. He said, "How much impact remains for me to make in your environment, that is, in your society?" He said, "No, I'm sorry. I'm going back home where I'm already doing something. Where the young man is already going from one school to another, leave his work, to go and train young people in how to live life righteously and do business the godly way. Encourage them on how to succeed. A young man that's already authored, he has already authored a book, all right, on investments. He has is written articles for This Day Online, their financial segment. He writes periodicals, you know, to his email group on Nigerian business sector. So why will I leave all of this? What will I say is pursuing me to come and join the United States?" He and I were chatting. I said, "My brother, do you know why your life is like that?" I said, "Because David said, I have more understanding than my teachers. Because your precepts, thank you, are my meditation." I said, "It's because you have been meditating on the word of God. That's why your eyes clear like this." That is, he sees life as what? A mission. As a mission. You know, there are two things I wanted to say. Let me quickly say so that I'll be able to continue next time. Because where I was going, again, is that issue of that commitment. Living our lives for the advancement of this word. I've explained one area about what? Seeing everything as a mission and treating your life as a ministry. Anything you want to do, you do it the same way Pastor Banky does Kingdom Word. Not purely because, that is, the primary reason is not I want to make money. The primary reason that if I don't do it, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Are you getting my point? That's it. Now, I was saying something there. Let me quickly say that one, then I can close. Why do we read that? I want to talk about the distraction that Christians often have. You look at Nigeria today, especially southern Nigeria, and it's like all over the country, even in the north. On Sunday, everybody goes to church. Everybody. If you're a pastor, you start a church, you are sure somebody will come. They will come. Just put a speaker out there. Somebody will show up. I don't mean this as criticism. It's just an analysis. I just want to bring a point out. Redemption Camp, they're building an auditorium that's 3 kilometers by 3 kilometers. That's 9 square kilometers, a hall. I just want to bring out an issue. It lets you know the amount of people that they feel they can gather in the place and be covered at a time, and cover them at a time. Churches are all over the place. But I want to say something to you today. Most of them are a distraction. If you're a pastor, and if you're a Christian, that's one thing you must bear in mind. Once you see something that is loud and big, everybody is doing it. Most likely, it is the fire that is burning. It is a rock that is cracking, the earthquake, and it is a wind that is blowing before the Lord, because the Lord came. What you will now do is to bow your heads and say, Lord, what is the gentle blowing that is behind all of this noise? For every joker that is crowned pastor, there is an authentic one inside. I don't know whether you get what I say. He has to forget all the noise when they say they are ordaining 10,000 deacons. It's a sign that the Lord is coming. But if they make you one of the 10,000, don't be impressed. Ask yourself, what am I supposed to be doing? I don't know whether I'm getting this point across. That don't let the multitude drown you. There is a unique thing that God wants you to do. And you know, there's one lie they tell in one of the congregations in Nigeria. That it's better to be part of a big thing than to be a guy of a small thing. If you have that mindset, you will soon die. You hear what I said? If you have that mindset, are you getting my point? That's how to destroy yourself. A big denomination tells you it is better to be part, a small part of a big thing than to be the boss of a small thing. In effect, take your church, join it to our own, then you are safer. Bros, you have joined the earthquake, you have joined the fire, the small, quiet voice, which was why God placed you in that your so-called small place. You have abandoned it, and you will never know what God wants you to do in life. Most Christians these days, they use denominational identity to bury their calling. They are prouder of the church they belong to than the work that God gave them to do. I will speak more about it next time. I want you to get to that. So as I tell them, just bring forth what I begin to say. Now, what I've just said, now, for many people, it just passed. Yeah, it doesn't concern you yet. For those it concerns, it is liberating. There are those who have schemed, they plotted. One day I will be senior pastor. One day I will be, you know, district pastor. One day I will be central pastor. Then one day somebody told our brother who came with it, he's a redeemed pastor. He said, what's wrong with you? Don't you want to rise in this place? The man began to laugh. But I want to rise in the structure. Because the man, they just do, you know, no eye service, nothing. Somebody go, what's wrong with you? Don't you want to rise? You know they call it rise? The guy look up, rise. Where am I rising to? Rise out of the will of God. Rise away from where God has called me to be. Rise away from where I can make impact in my generation. Listen, when you see a lot of noise, that's not what God is doing, no. When you see plenty of noise, look behind. Search carefully. What exactly is God saying to me? Elijah was a man of experience. He saw the noise, he wasn't distracted. Listen, until each one of us as Christians settle down to hear that blowing, that gentle blowing, so that God can tell you, listen, go, anoint Jehu, Hazael, as king of Syria. Anoint Jehu as this one. Anoint that one. And anoint Elisha. Until we get to that point, the kingdom of God will not advance. What Satan tries to do is to distract people. He says, get into the big noise. I'm telling you, no. Whatever be your own ministry today, it doesn't mean that you're a pastor. But listen, you will spread the gospel faster into the people who are in your industry than I, preaching, can spread it because I'm not in that industry. There are languages you can speak. I don't know how to speak. A brother called me the other day. He needed counsel about legal matters. He's a lawyer. He was talking about how does it balance the balances. As soon as I finished talking, I said, do you know Barrister Carraway? He said, yes. I said, call him. He's a believer. He's a senior lawyer. He can advise you. Because I don't know what he's talking about. The jurisprudence that underlined the locus standi, I have no idea. Or the meddlesome interloping, do I know what it means? He's a believer. He's a lawyer. And he's a senior lawyer. He will give you all the answers that you need. Pastor Banky, apart from ministry, I'm a doctor. I can counsel doctors. I hope you get my point. I've said many things today. I hope you got your own portion. And you prayed like that at the beginning that you will get your portion. I hope you got it too. I've done, like in Hagin, we say, I don't know whether I helped you or not, but I've sure preached myself happy. Let's bow down our heads and say, Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth that is liberating. Just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for freedom. I thank you that I can see. That is very important. The other day, my mom and my sister, the three of us, were just joking. We were just talking about life, how people go around deceiving people. My mother said something at the point in time. This was just yesterday or 2 nights ago. He said, thank God that we have light, too. That all of this is because of light. That otherwise, anybody can be confused. That's why I said, say after me, Father, I thank you for light.
Father, I thank you for light.
Thank you that I can see.
Thank you that I can see.
Thank you because you have set me free.
Thank you because you have set me free.
Lord, thank you for the knowledge of truth.
Lord, thank you for the knowledge of truth.
Say, Jesus, thank you for breaking the curse.
Jesus, thank you for breaking the curse.
Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for breaking the curse.
Lord Jesus, thank you for breaking the curse.
Every curse over my life
has already been broken.
Nothing can bind me.
Can bind me.
I am not bound.
I am free in Christ Jesus.
I am free in Christ
Jesus.
All my sins are forgiven. Say it again. All my sins are forgiven.
All my sins are forgiven.
All the curses are broken.
Failure is not my portion.
Premature death is not my portion.
Say,
I will not die.
I will live.
I will fulfill the purpose of God for my life. Say it again. I will not die.
I will live.
I will fulfill the purpose of God for my life.
I will carry the kingdom of God into my own area of life.
Say it. I am a true soldier of Christ.
I live for him.
He takes care of me. Say, I'm not worried about tomorrow.
Sufficient unto the day
is the evil thereof.
Said,
my God
shall supply
all my needs
according to his riches in glory
in Christ Jesus.
That's why I'm not worried about tomorrow.
Say this after me. Listen, I want, as I'm about to say this, I want to think about your business, your endeavor, your financial need, whatever it is. All right? I want to put the word of God over it. Say, he will make all grace abound towards me.
Grace
is enablement. Grace is favor. Grace is things working for you beyond your own ability. Say it again. He will make all grace abound towards me.
He will make all grace abound towards me.
I will have all sufficiency in all things.
I will have all sufficiency in all
things. And I will abound to every good work.
And I will abound to every good work.
Please just put up your hand. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No evil will befall you. No plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
Please, can you put that hand on your head if you don't mind, especially if you want the healing power of God to touch you? I declare peace be upon you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Don't forget, the peace of God is a spiritually tangible substance. That's why Jesus said it can give it, it can come back to you. Once again, I say, peace be upon you.
Amen.
From the top of your head to the soles of your feet.
Amen.
Every affliction, every trouble, every disease, whether it's in the scalp or it's a mental affliction, anywhere from that where your hand is to the sole of your feet, I rebuke it and I command it to go away in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus died to set you free. Therefore, I say, peace be upon you. You are free in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we are.